So I'm sure everybody remembers what we covered in the past. But let's get started and let's turn to chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, as we do a quick review of what we've spoken about so far. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he," verse 3, "blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, Revelation, I believe, is, we know it's a prophetic book, but it's a book full of typologies. I'm not convinced anybody knows really what the book of Revelation fully represents. But we do know it's a book dealing with the end times, in particular, an end time segment of time dealing with Israel, which we call the tribulation, and even great tribulation. The book of Revelation is divided into three parts. Chapter 1 is John's encounter with Jesus Christ, where this whole revelation begins. He sees Jesus dressed in the fullness of his golden attire, shining like the sun, and is given instructions to write down this revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with a word God gives through John to seven specific churches. Remember the church at Sardis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia. All these churches, he says, I've got specific instructions to each church. And understand, some of the letters that were written to the churches were edifying, congratulatory. Some of the churches were warnings. In fact, in a few cases, the Lord said, if you don't fix the problems in your church, I'm going to take away, your position. You're not going to be a church anymore. And so we can gain out of that. It does matter where you go to church. Some people think, well, it doesn't matter where you go to church, just go to the easiest, most convenient one. Well, according to the book of Revelation, it does matter where you go to church. Amen. I want to pick the one God's commending that are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we found that there were seven actual literal churches in that day he wrote the letters to. We also believe it represents seven types of church that are even existent today. That you can find a church whose love has grown cold. You can find a church that's, that is pressing into the fullness of God. You can find dead churches. Amen. That need to be resurrected. And so I believe these describe seven types of churches throughout time that are even in operation today. And then others believe as well that, and I don't have a problem with it, that it represents seven different church ages through history. Amen. So we see them as seven literal churches, seven types of church, and seven church ages. Amen. As God is developing His bride over time. That's chapters 2 and chapters 3. When we came to chapter 4, it says a trumpet sounded, which we believe is a prophetic declaration of the rapture taking place. And beginning with chapter 4, with that rapture, we go into 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 of it called the tribulation, the last 3.5 called the great tribulation. And what this is, it's specifically dealing with God's drawing Israel into His fullness with His judgment on the nations, and as a time of great trial and tribulation. Amen. Great woes. So we've been reading through these chapters. We've already gone through seven seals. We've gone through seven trumpets. We've gone through seven woes. And already what they've gone through is horrific in magnitude. I mean, men being stung by scorpions or bitten by scorpions, wanting to die and can't die. Extreme torment upon mankind. Amen? And That's just the tribulation period. That's just the first 3.5 years. We're about to pick it up with chapter 14, which is going to take us into the Great Tribulation. Really, with chapter 15 is what takes us into it. And so I want to pick it up with chapter 14 tonight. And let's turn there. And my goal is to cover several chapters. Listen, one of the reasons we're teaching this is because it says, we just read it, it says, blessed is the man who reads the words of this prophecy. I want the blessing. I don't have to understand it all to believe there's an impartation through it that's going to help me be blessed. So we're reading through this, not understanding it all. I'm not trying to claim to be an expert on the book of Revelation or on even end time prophecy. But I do believe there's things we can, how can I say, receive out of it. And so my goal is to be done with this book in about 3 weeks. 2 to 3 weeks. I believe it's probably going to take us 3. And consider ourselves blessed because we went through it. Amen? And so a lot of this stuff, I'm going to give you opinion. My opinion of what it means. Other areas, I'm going to give you other teachers' opinions of what it means. And then there's going to be places I'm going to say, I don't know what it means. Amen? And the truth is, I don't know if there's anybody knows what it means yet, because I'm not convinced this book has even been revealed to us fully. It's prophetic and symbolic in nature. I'm not sure that God's shown us what everything represents at this time. Amen? But we do know if we read it, it says we'll be blessed. Chapter 14. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, who's the lamb? Jesus. Do we remember who the 144,000 are? According to Dake, now this is Dake's interpretation, and through what I've followed with him and studied in Revelation, I really don't have a problem with it. He believes the 144,000 represent what we've already read in Revelation as the man-child. Amen, that the devil wanted to destroy. And they represent 144,000 Jews that are saved during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And at this time, it's believed they've already been raptured themselves. That there's a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture that takes place that delivers the 144,000 Jews from the tribulation to come. Amen. So here they are with the Lamb. Understand as well, here's what we brought out with extreme emphasis. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe it's never been God's plan to take His people through judgment. And I intend to go out on the first load. Amen. And it's believed that there are potentially other raptures that take place throughout this tribulation period. I don't have a problem with that as long as I'm going out at the first hint of a trumpet sound. I'm going to hear a squeak. I mean, I'm going out on the warm-up. You know, the trumpeters, they warm up a little, warm up a little. I'm going out on that one. Y'all can wait for the open blast. I'm going up. I hear a squeak. I'm starting to jump now. Let's go. It says, verse number 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now here we see, this is an event that appears to be taking place in heaven with Jesus, and with 144,000 have already been raptured. And the harpers are playing their harps. Now, we don't have any harps in this church. Amen. But who's to say that when this was written, they didn't know what electric guitars were? And harp was the best description they could use. Amen. I believe we're going to have some jamming guitars in heaven. You know, it's fine, but I like, let's crank that thing. And of course, the point is, if there's musical instruments in heaven, there should be in the church as well. Amen. So this nonsense some churches will declare you shouldn't have instruments in church is ridiculous. Amen. We're to emulate heaven. Tells us we should be playing all the Psalm, was it Psalm 150, says to play all the instruments unto God. The cymbals and the high-sounding cymbals, let them ring forth. Amen? Let's have drums. I want drums. I want guitars. Guitars. I want trumpets. Amen. I want the instruments being played. Amen. The singers glorifying Jesus Christ. So here we see the harpers are playing their harps, and I don't believe it's some, you know, boring lullaby sounding music. I believe they're cranking on those things. Got Holy Ghost amps hooked up to them. Amen. I want to see it when they play those harps, they play those instruments. The light in heaven starts to dim because of the power draw from those amps. Amen. It says, and they sang, verse 3, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 140 and 4,000, which were redeemed from the earth. It says they sang a new song before the Lord. In other words, God imparted to them a song that only they were qualified to sing. It says, no man could learn that song. Now, I don't believe they're going to be singing a song that in heaven we can't learn the words to. Do you follow me? In other words, it reads like nobody could understand what they're saying. You just can't even learn that song. That's not what it means. It means no man was qualified to learn that song and sing it. Because they went through an event that nobody else was qualified to decree. Remember Moses crossing the Red Sea? And at the other side of the Red Sea, Miriam brought out her tambourine and started singing. And she started singing the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Did you know that group of Israelites that went across the Red Sea were the only ones qualified to sing that song? They had their own testimony that only they could sing that song. Because they did it. And it appears here these 144,000, the events they go through, that they're going to sing about in heaven, maybe it's in God raptured us by ourselves, right before, you know, the Antichrist could lay his hands on us. And they're going to sing that song, and they'll have their own testimony they'll be declaring in the heavenlies. And you know what? We may have our own song to sing. That God used us to manifest the anointing of glory. God used us to bring forth and usher in the agape of God. Oh, I want to have my own song. I want to be connected to a people that have their own song. Amen. And apparently God lets us celebrate our individual testimonies in heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. I want to make sure I got one. Amen. And I'm qualified to sing it. You know what I'm looking forward to in heaven? Actually being able to sing. I'm looking forward to being able to sing in heaven and my wife not hit me with a sharp elbow in the ribs. Shh. Amen. That's because I quit singing out loud. What do you think? Just teasing. It says, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now it says in verse 4, these were they which were not defiled with women. That would read like these were all men. Do you follow me? I mean, this would read like these are all men, the 144,000. But yet the next statement says, and they were all virgins. And understand, a man can be a virgin, and when he gets married, he should be one. You follow me? But it reads like it's women. The truth is, I believe it's both. And it has nothing to do with natural physical relations. I believe it's symbolic. Amen? Falling prey to religious spirits, getting involved with a spirit of religion where you go through the form of godliness but don't access the power, where you're going through form and formality and legalistic living. The scriptures call it spiritual adultery. Amen. God continually, repeatedly accused Israel of being adulterers and adulteresses. Not because they were involved in, you know, transgressing against their marriage, because they were adulterizing with other religions than worship unto Yahweh. They were bringing in the gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Babylonians. They were bringing those into their midst. And God said, so you don't realize you're in spiritual fornication. So when he's talking about these didn't defile themselves with women, did you know to get married is not defiling anything? Can I just say something here? You are no less holy after you get married than before. The marriage bed is undefiled. It doesn't make you less spiritual to have a bride or to have a husband. Amen. To defile yourself with women represents you're living with someone who's not your bride or having relations. So this has got to be talking about spiritual defilement. Amen. With a spirit of religion. And so he says, these have not entertained religion. They've stayed revived. They've stayed on fire for the things of the kingdom. They stayed in relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He says as well, let's look at it again. They follow the Lamb. They follow the leading of God. Amen. Wherever He goeth, wherever God takes them. This is talking, I believe, about revivalists. Amen. He says, and in their mouth was found no guile or no deception. They refused to entertain lying or deception. And they're without fault before the throne of God. This group of people, this man-child, this 144,000, are revivalists. And God takes them out, apparently through a mid-trib rapture, before the onslaught of the Great Tribulation, before they have to go through the main hardships. Pastor Jack, why is that of importance? Because I believe it reestablishes a statement we've already made, that I'm not convinced all Christians are going up in the rapture. And a hush fell over the crowd. I'm not convinced everybody that's declaring themselves saved is going up in the rapture, not the pre-trib rapture. The pre-trib rapture is God bringing His glorious bride up to experience 7 years of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says the bride has made herself ready, to paraphrase. Most of the church hasn't made themselves ready. Most of the church is oblivious. They may receive Jesus Christ in a born-again experience, but they never go into renewing their mind and following God and going after Him with all their hearts. They just go through a series of religious steps, church attendance, devotional reading, and never move into relationship and letting God change them. And I'm not convinced. Now, if everybody goes up, praise God, I'm for it. But according to the Word as I interpret it, I'm not sure everybody's going up in the first load. I'm not for sure there's not going to be a whole group of religious Christians that will go through the tribulation. Well, Pastor Jack, I just can't receive that. Listen, I'm just telling you an opinion. I'm just telling you, as I read the Scriptures, what I ascertain from it. I know that people tell you that all Christians are going up in the rapture. God would never let His kids go through hardship. Yes, He does. He lets His kids go through hardship. How about the father of the prodigal son? When the prodigal son said, "Hey, I don't need this revival lifestyle. I don't need this. I don't need to, you know, stay in your house. I'll go do it my way." He got to the point he was starving and eating with the pigs. Amen. It wasn't until he came home that he experienced the blessings of the Father. And a whole lot of the church is not staying in the Father's house. They're staying in the world system. And I can't find any scriptures that let us know that all Christians are going up in the rapture. Amen. And so here we see as well, we know in the Great Tribulation, Israel's going to be saved. We're not there yet in our study, but we know at Armageddon, they're going to get the revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior. And God's going to save Israel. But only after having gone through the tribulation. Amen. How many Israelites are there? How many Israelites are going to be at Armageddon potentially? Millions. But how many make up the man-child? 144,000. Out of the millions of Israelites, 144,000 appears have been those who have not entered into spiritual adultery, have not entered into deception, who have followed God, followed Jesus in His leading, that are qualified to be what we would call revivalists, that will be raptured before the great destruction. And the rest will be left to go through the tribulation. Well, if God does that with Israel, it appears here, then it's not inconceivable it would happen with the church as well. It's been about 3 years ago now. I was up here praying. I wasn't even thinking in alignment with this. And all of a sudden God spoke to me. And He said, either my church learns, Lord, don't let me lose anybody with this. But I heard this. Either my church, my people learn to access biblical prosperity now, that God will be the one that supplies all of our needs, that we can believe God for finances, for bills to be paid, or whatever. Either they learn it now or they'll learn it in the tribulation. That it appears that we can hear God well enough to know that God is the God of biblical prosperity. That becomes a dividing factor, a dividing line where the people really go into the first rapture boatload or not. Amen. So many people are rejecting that message. Where there are more verses in the Scripture that deal with God's promise of financial blessing than there are all other Scriptures on healing and salvation put together. Yet it's rejected when it's in the Word. Amen. Nowhere do we find in Scripture it says God will take all your money to keep you dependent upon Him, to keep you humble. It repeatedly says God will increase your seed. Amen. That He's given us power to get wealth to establish His covenant. I'm not convinced all Christians are going up in the first load. And here it looks like Israel is put in the same position. God's no respecter of persons, Israelite or not. If you're a revivalist Israelite, you know, you get the revelation of Jesus Christ after the first, you know, rapture boatload, and you go after God with all of your heart, you'll still get raptured mid-trib and miss the major part of the tribulation. You still with me? Verse number 6. So much for me making it through 3 or 4 chapters tonight, it looks like. Verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and to give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, this is an interesting verse. You know, we kind of read over and think, well, you know, just an angel appears. But it doesn't say an angel just appears. It says this angel preaches the gospel to the earth. And I believe as I meditate this verse, we can apply this in two fashions. Dake believes an angel is actually going to appear over the earth and fly at a low level and preach the gospel. That is the Antichrist and the beast manifest. Remember we studied those? As they manifest and start doing lying signs and wonders, that God's going to counter it with His own signs and wonders. And one of those signs is going to be an angel that appears that people can see, preaching the gospel. Could be. I mean, I can imagine God could do that. But I'm more leaning towards an angel's going to visit pastors and anoint them. Raise up pastors, anoint them to give forth this message. That the angel's going and visiting men of God, and he's going here, and that angel is imparting strength and ability to preach the gospel at that time. And this is actually symbolic of an impartation from God. Again, we can go either way. But we do see here God during the tribulation is going to use His angels to bring forth the message of the gospel. So understand, in the tribulation, where the Antichrist and beast are working overtime to bring people into deception, God's going to still be bringing light. There still will be the move of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation. Many have this false mindset. I believe it's false. That in the tribulation, the Holy Ghost will be taken off the earth. That can't be true. Otherwise, how could anybody be saved? And here we see angels still involved in this end time work. Amen? How do you take an omnipotent God out of anywhere? Or omnipresent God? God's everywhere. He can't be removed off the earth. Amen? He may cease working, but He's still there. And here the Holy Ghost is not only here, but I believe He's still working. Verse number 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now here we see another angel declaring Babylon is falling. It's fallen. But again, is this actually an angel appearing in the air, you know, giving forth this message? Why would we need an angel to say it when we'd have satellite TV probably declaring it, amen, demonstrating it? Is the one announcing in heaven to the saints? The tribulation is progressing. Babylon is now fallen. Amen. Or is it an angel that's bringing a prophetic word to the men and women of God not to worry? Babylon's coming down. Amen. You're going to make it through these trials and tribulations. We don't know, but again, we see angels involved in this. Verse 9. Are y'all following this tonight? And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. A third angel. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let's pause right there. It says, if any man will worship the beast, amen, was it Antichrist as well, the beast in his image. If any man will worship the beast and his image, I believe the beast was the Antichrist, and receive his mark, it basically becomes an unforgivable sin. Amen. And we've got people today that, I just saw an article on the internet yesterday, that a woman would not let them take her social security number or driver's license number because she thought it was the mark of the beast. You don't have to worry about taking the mark of the beast right now. Amen? Because the mark of the beast requires allegiance, swearing allegiance to the beast. It's not going to be accidental. Now listen, if they come and tell me I've got to take an electronic chip, I'm not going to do it. Do I think it would be the mark of the beast? Not this time. Amen? I mean, if there's no declaration, I'm aligning myself with the Antichrist or with the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. But at the same time, I'm not taking it because I'm not even going to dance around that creekside. Amen. Not taking any chips in my body. And I do believe that's what it's going to be. Is the mark of the beast is going to be an electronic chip that they're going to implant in your hand or your forehead, that they're going to have to scan for you to buy or sell anything. It'll be a cashless society. Amen. And so, understand you won't take the mark accidentally. Your Visa card, your MasterCard, your Discover card are not the mark of the beast. Amen. Neither is your checking account or your savings account. You're not going to wake up one day and say, oh no, I took the mark of the beast. I'm damned forever. You think God is that unrighteous that you'd accidentally do something and be condemned over it? Amen. It goes on in verse number 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Don't want that mark of the beast. Amen. Of course, we know it has something to do with 666. Verse number 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. Now he's talking about people that have died that are under God's blessing. He says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In other words, if you're in a tribulation and you die and you're in Christ, God says you're blessed. I believe in the tribulation, it'll be a blessing to die. To miss out on all that and go straight to be with Jesus. However, you're going to have assignments on your life that it's not your decision when to die. Amen? That God's got to have somebody preaching this word. And I gladly leave behind my CDs and my messages and my notes for whoever wants to pick them up and preach the gospel during the tribulation. Amen. Verse number 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap." So this one on the cloud is an angel. He's a reaping angel. "Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Now, there are three ways we can interpret this set of verses that we're reading right now. We've not finished the passage yet, but I want to go into this interpretation. He talks about two harvests that are going to take place. The angel, two angels, putting in their sickle and harvesting the earth. One interpretation of these harvests are of the evil. That the wickedness of the earth is filled, and the angels are here to take the wicked and throw them into the wrath of God. Amen. Could be. I believe there's coming a judgment time where God's going to do. He's going to address this evil. Another interpretation is the first harvest is a harvest of the souls that are going to be saved during the tribulation. Because multitudes are going to be saved in the tribulation. Multitudes. Amen. Something about extreme hardship tends to get people to focus on the potential of a Savior. So the first angel with his sickle is the harvest is ripe in the earth. He is harvesting the earth for the kingdom of God. Some believe it's even the mid-trib rapture. That it's a harvest of souls that take place out of the earth. Amen. And that the second harvest we're going to read about is actually now the harvest of the evil that they're thrown into hell. Amen. They're thrown into judgment. And of course, the other one is they're both good. Let's read through the rest of this and then I'll talk about that one. Verse number 17. "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle." Two angels with sharp sickles. This is two harvests. Amen? "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Many believe the first angel with his sickle is harvesting the good of the earth. The second angel is harvesting the evil and throwing them into the winepress of God's wrath. And talking about the blood being to the horses' bridles, it's believed this would be Armageddon. Amen. I don't know which one it is. But I've always tended in the past to look at these two harvests as one being the pre-trib rapture, the angel coming and rapture, harvesting the earth before the tribulation of the righteous, and the rest of the harvest because they reject revival. They reject pressing into God. They reject the prosperity message even. Our harvest people, they're going to be harvested for the kingdom of God, but they have to go through the winepress of the wrath of God. Did you follow me on that? I don't know which it is. But we do know God has harvest in mind during this time. Amen. So here we see the harvesting angels fulfilling their responsibility. Chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, remember, we split the tribulation into two parts, the tribulation and the great tribulation. Everything we've studied up to this time, for the most part, deals with the tribulation part, the first 3.5 years. Now, with chapter 15, we begin the great tribulation. And it's amazing. In the tribulation, we've already had seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven woes. And it's already been horrendous in its magnitude. But now he says there are seven last plagues to come. Now things start to get tough. Amen. This would be the time especially you'd want to be out of here. Verse number 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then that them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, here we see there's a whole group that don't receive that mark, and they're in heaven. Now, this could represent their spiritually positioned there, or that they've already as well been martyred and received into heaven. So here we see a whole group of saints accessing heaven during the tribulation time. So to miss the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, doesn't mean it's over for you. Amen. It's just going to be harder in what you're going to go through. And again, they're playing electric guitars. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, singing unto Jesus. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here we see, he says, all nations are going to come and worship thee. Oh, praise God. I believe there'll be a harvest come out of every nation. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. It says, the temple is opened up in heaven. There's a heavenly temple. It's going to be reopened again. And it says, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, let me pause right there for just a minute. It says, now these seven angels come out with seven plagues. Make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. We'll just read on. And the temple, verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let me look at something here for just a second. Yes, according to Finis Dake, these seven angels are actually men. Amen? that are apparently anointed out of the temple of God. There are actually seven men that are assigned of God to do this. Because according to Dake, one of these angels that we're going to read later in Revelation, John was to fall down before him. The angel says, "Do it not, for I'm a man just like you." So apparently in heaven, men, there are certain men, may have the responsibility of dispensing this wrath in the end time, of carrying these vials forth. Amen. As well, it says they're clothed in white linen. White linen in Scripture says is the righteousness of the saints, not the righteousness of angels. Amen. So it appears these seven may actually be men. It's going to be interesting after all this is done and we watch the films and we see how close we really got it. Amen. Can you believe Pastor Jack said that? That's what it really was. We're doing the best we can, right? Interpreting with the level of understanding we have. Chapter 16. Did I read verse 8 already? Okay. Chapter 16, verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels," potentially seven men, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. All sores coming upon those that took that mark of the beast. They thought they were set because they'd made a deal with the beast, with Antichrist, to allow them to live in his economic system. But now it turns out God didn't approve of this system, and wrath is poured out. And those who rejected the devil's economic system are delivered out of it. Do not receive the sores. Can you imagine a plague that only attacks those that take that mark? Oh, don't you know that's going to witness to those in the world? How come you don't have the sores? I didn't take that mark. Amen. Now, of course, we understand if you take the mark of the beast, Scripture indicates that you'll be killed because you didn't take it. Amen. You'll have to stay in hiding if you don't take that mark. But you'll be sore free. It says, verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea." Now, some believe it's the Mediterranean Sea. It could represent all seas. Amen. How many know if the oceans die, we die? We don't know what level this occurs. And it could be it actually turns to blood. It could be that it just develops a red algae. It looks like blood. But it says here, everything in the sea dies. Amen. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou wast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The waters are turning to blood. Now I believe it's going to be actual blood. Amen. What a witness to the power of God. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." That's a hardened heart right there. That's a heart full of deception and anger that would not turn to God in those situations. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast." Oh, now we're getting to the Antichrist. "On the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And repented not of their deeds. physical affliction that's got men in torment. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. God's drying up rivers to allow armies to march across these rivers, these riverbeds. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the day of the great battle of God Almighty. Now he says their spirits come out of their mouths like frogs that apparently jump on other kings of the earth to deceive them and bring them into this battle of Armageddon. Amen. Demons being transferred to these wicked leaders. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he that watcheth. I believe it's true today. God's calling the intercessors to their assigned positions. Well, I just don't feel like praying. There's a lot of stuff you may not feel like doing. Amen. But you got to find out what God's assigned you to do. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And here we gathering of the armies for Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. How do you get a 100-pound hailstone? Miss what they say, it was potentially 100 pounds. Hail's created. Hail is created through rain being uplifted by updrafts, keeping it in a cold region until it freezes and refreezes and gathers size until the weight becomes so great it drops. How do you have a wind that upholds a 100-pound hailstone? In the flood of Noah, it says the fountains of the great deep erupted. It's believed there was subterranean water under the earth before the flood of Noah, that the earth fractured and enormous volumes of water jetted forth out of the earth. And much of it went into the outer atmosphere, froze and came down as giant volumes of hail. That the frozen mammoths we found and frozen other animals we found that had been frozen for 3,500 years were the result of that water going up and falling down. Who's to say that type of manifestation will be replicated in these end times? I wonder, you know, it's talking about the islands disappear and the mountains are removed, if this could even indicate nuclear holocaust in the end times. And certain nuclear bombs fall and cause new fissures in the earth that more water jets forth to create 100-pound hailstones. Don't know. But here we know massive hail's going to fall. That could do great damage to your windshield. Amen. And in fact, it would do great damage to about anything that was exposed. So here we see these seven angels bringing forth their plagues. There are aspects of the curse and men still not repenting and crying out to God. question arises, what nations are going to be used in following the Antichrist, and what nations are going to be representative of God? Because at Armageddon, there's a battling of armies, which means some are representing good and some are representing evil. Amen. Some believe it'll be all armies of the earth just gathered around Israel trying to destroy Israel. It wouldn't take all armies of the earth. Amen. Others believe it's good nations versus evil nations. Who's going to fall on which side? And then a question arises, where does America stand with all this? I'm convinced the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim, and that the main nations rising up against Israel are going to be the Muslim nations. I think we see that today. Amen? The question is, who are going to side with those nations, and who are going to represent the banner of the kingdom of God? It's my prayer America lands on the right side. Amen. It's my belief that, well, I believe America's going to experience the greatest revival that we've ever known. Yeah. And I believe God's going to protect America from falling into this level of deception. Time will tell. Well, listen, chapter 17 takes us into a whole other topic regarding the great whore and Mystery Babylon. Who is Mystery Babylon? In other words, God said there's a great whore who I believe represents a mystery nation that God's going to judge during this time. Who is this mystery nation? Some believe it's the Catholic Church, because a lot of the descriptions of the seven mountains around her, she stands up on seven mountains, seem to indicate Rome that has seven mountains around it. Others believe it's unnamed nations in Europe or in the Middle East. And others believe that the mystery of Babylon may be the United States, because when this was written 2,000 years ago, America was still almost 1,500 years from being discovered. It was still a mystery. We'll look at this next week. Amen. Are you getting anything out of these teachings? It says, we'll be blessed. I'm after the blessing. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, our mind, our understanding. You cause us to, you give us divine understanding of these passages and how we can extract revelation out of these verses that will help to bless us today. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord God, for inspiring us to stay so fired up for you, we go out on the first load. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks, show the love of God. If you need